So we come to Mark chapter 4 this morning, and I wanted to do all of these parables together. And as I was preparing the sermon series that I wrote out, and by the way, if you don't have one of these, a Gospel of Mark handout, it has the sermon schedule, and it has keys to understanding the Gospel of Mark. And these are kind of main points that I hammer because I think these are important. I reprinted some. They accidentally must have gotten thrown away before, but there are more at the Connection Center. So if you don't have one of these and you want to know where we're going in future, I mean, it's the Gospel of Mark, so, you know, but if you want to know how we're laying it out and everything, find some of these. These will be helpful. Brian has a bunch, and he's just put them on the little desk back there. So if you don't have one, grab one. But as I was preparing this message, and as I was looking through, I realized that really, we want to look at all four of these parables together because Mark clusters his parables. Now, Luke has parables all over. Matthew has the Sermon on the Mount, which is all of this parabolic wisdom, and then he scatters parables through the rest of his gospel. John doesn't do parables at all. That's not a thing that John's interested in. But Mark gives us all of his parables together, and he gives us a very select set of parables. He tells us very clearly when we look at chapter 4, verses 33, he says that Jesus spoke many similar parables to the people to teach them. So Mark is selecting a small group of the parables Jesus taught because he wants to get a point across. Mark wants to teach us something by choosing these particular parables in this particular setting. And I want to tell you this morning that the point that Mark is making, the overarching point that Mark is making, is easy to miss, and it's easy to resist. Let me say that again. The overarching point, the big main point that Mark is making by telling us the parables of Jesus is easy to miss, and it's easy to resist. Now, this morning, I want to give you a quick layout of where this sermon's going to go, because we're covering a lot of material, and we're going to cover a lot of material very fast. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the parables themselves. I want to give you a 10,000-foot level view of each of the parables, and then we're going to see how the parables are united, and then we're going to look at the overarching point of why Mark puts the parables in the text. So let me say that again so you know the structure of where we're going, because structure is important here. We're going to look at the parables from a 10,000-foot level, get just the most basic understanding of these parables. And then we're going to look at what unites these parables together, and then we're going to look at why Mark is choosing to give us these parables in the way that he is. Okay, so let's look at the parables. The first parable we have is, of course, the parable of the sower. And everybody in this room, you know about the parable of the sower. You have heard the parable of the sower taught. Everybody knows it, but we're going to go through it very rapidly. So the parable of the sower is Jesus telling people about four responses to the gospel. And Jesus is basically summarizing the way people respond to the gospel. The gospel, of course, is what? Jesus Christ will die for sin, die for sinners, and he will rise again to give them eternal life. Jesus dies so people can be forgiven. He rises so they can have eternal life. And Jesus tells everybody who's hearing, there are four responses to the gospel. There are four responses. The first response are the people who are by the wayside. Their hearts are like the wayside. And everybody, you know, I don't know how many of you guys coon hunted growing up. Anybody? Am I the only? Okay. Yeah, coon hunting. Okay, so if you're going to go coon hunting and you're going to drive your truck back, do you drive right through the middle of the field? No. One, the farmer wouldn't like it. And two, you're going to get your truck stuck, right? So what do? You drive by the wayside. But what happens to that ground? It gets hard packed. This is what Jesus is saying. The wayside. If you scatter seed on the wayside, what happens to that seed? Even if you harrow the soil, the seed can't get into the ground because it's hard packed soil. It's hard. And Jesus is saying that some people's hearts are so hard that the gospel can't get in. And what happens? Satan comes and snatches it away. That word of God that is sown, you hear the gospel, you hear that Jesus died for you, and it can't get in. It can't get in, and Satan comes and takes it. Now, some seed, sometimes people hear the gospel, some people hear, and they immediately respond with joy. They immediately have this dramatic conversion. We call it a jailhouse conversion, right? Everybody, you know, Marty, have you seen some jailhouse conversions in your time? Okay, so what happens to a jailhouse conversion about 6 months after they get out of the jailhouse?
They fall the other way.
They fall the other way, right? We're all aware of this phenomenon. That's why we have the expression, a jailhouse conversion. You know, somebody's in jail and they come up before the parole board and they tell us how they've found Christ and they've had this dramatic conversion and how they're going to turn everything around. And then they do. They turn around and they go back to the drug dealer and they turn back to beating their girlfriend or they turn back to whatever. They turn back around, but it's the wrong turning around. Jesus is saying that some people, they have this. This is a phenomenon we should expect, that sometimes the people who respond the most dramatically to the gospel, they die away the fastest. Because the rocky soil is, in the Middle East, they have this soil where there's this bedrock, and the bedrock is really high. And there's a thin layer of sand or topsoil on top of the bedrock. And what happens is the seed gets in there, and the seed grows. Because it doesn't have to fight through gravel, it doesn't send its roots down, because it can't. So instead of putting its energy into roots, it grows up really tall. Right? Like that's why forest trees grow so tall and they can tumble over, because they don't put any energy in their roots. They don't need it. Well, this stuff, it can't put any roots down, so it says, well, I'll just get taller. And everybody's impressed with it. They say, oh, wow, look at this person. But then what happens? What happens when persecution or trouble comes? They die. They shrivel because they have no root. When those people leave the jailhouse and they're faced with the temptations that they used to have in their life, they're faced with their buddies who want them to go and rob a liquor store, or their friends who want them to shoot up, or their girlfriend. They face these temptations that they can't resist because why? Because they have no root. And these jailhouse conversions are proven to be not real conversions. And then there are some people, like the seed sown among the thorns. And anybody who's ever seen my garden understands the parable of the seed sown among the thorns, right? It's you put the seed down, and it wants to grow. The seed wants to grow, but there are so many thorns. And Jesus says that these are the people that go to church every day. These are the people that read their devotions. These are the people that, by all outward vision, these look like the good Christian folk of the community. But it's not real. They never produce any fruit because they've always got one eye on the world. They've always got one foot in the world. They're never really in the kingdom because they're worried. They're worried about wealth and riches and the things of this world. But then there's the good soil. The good soil are the people who hear the word, receive the word, and they respond to the word by producing fruit. There are people who have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive the word of God. Four responses to the gospel: to not respond at all, to respond quickly but have no root, to respond but not completely, and then to respond rightly and to produce fruit. That's the parable of the sower. And then we're going to skip here, and Jesus shows us some other parables. Jesus, of course, explains this parable, and he tells them that the parable of the sower is the key to understanding all parables. If you understand the parable of the sower, you can understand all parables, because the parable of the sower is the rubric, it's the baseline, it's the example of how to understand any parable. He gives them another parable. He says, does anybody light a lamp and put it under a bowl? Well, do you light a candle and put it under a bowl? No, that defeats the purpose of lighting a candle, right? Do you have a lamp? You know, Jesus is telling them a lamp. You know, you've got this little oil lamp. Would you light a lamp and put it under a bowl? No, it would be extinguished, and it would probably, you know, it would scorch the bowl. It would put, you know, that nasty grit all over it. And then he says, do you light a lamp and put it under a bed? I don't know how many people, you know, like self-immolation, but if you like to burn yourself alive, putting a lamp under your bed is probably a good way to go, right? Jesus has comedy in these. He's giving us some silly examples. He says, would you light a lamp and put it under a bed? No. The reason you light a lamp is so that you can see and so that others can see. And so you light a lamp and you put it up on a stand. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm giving you truth. I'm giving you the light of the gospel, and I want you to broadcast it. I want you to spread the truth of the word of God, because whatever's hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever's concealed is meant to be brought out. If you have an ear to hear, let him hear. And then he says, now think even carefully about this. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I think this is a very true statement that we often forget, that the people, whatever measure they use, they often get back to themselves. If you think that God, If you think that God is going to treat you differently than you treat other people, you're sadly mistaken. If you treat people with anger and bitterness, If you show people unforgiveness, that's how God's going to be to you. If you treat people with grace and compassion and mercy and generosity, that's how God is going to be with you. Jesus isn't being very difficult here with this parable. He says, the measure you use against others, God's going to use that measure against you. And he says, and whoever has will be given more. And whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken from him. And of course, again, we see that this is true, especially about spiritual things. Whoever has the truth of God, they just keep growing and growing and growing. And whoever doesn't have, they lose even what they do have. What happens to the bad soil? In the bad soil, the three kinds of bad soil, what happens to the good word? Well, some of it's eaten by birds. It's taken away by Satan. Some of it grows for a little bit and then is scorched. Some of it starts to grow but is strangled. The word is strangled by the thorns. But that which has and has more and has an abundance, just like the parable of the talents. And then Jesus gives us another parable, the parable of the growing seed. And he says, you know, sometimes if a man puts seed in the ground, whatever that man does at this point doesn't matter. If it's good soil, remember, this is before mass irrigation. You planted your soil, and whatever you got, you got. It was not up to you at that point. This is the world they lived in. And Jesus says, a man puts soil, he puts seed in the soil, and there's nothing he can do. And in fact, he doesn't even know how it grows. And there's nothing he can do to change that. Jim, if I were to take a kernel of grain, is there any way that I can maybe take a very small razor blade and cut that kernel open and drag the stem out and make it grow by just like pulling on it with some tweezers or something? What if I try really carefully? Okay. No, of course not. It's a stupid question. It's a stupid question. It's deliberately stupid. Jesus is giving them obvious lessons. But what his point is this. Just as the farmer, he puts the seed in the ground, that's all he can do. He is not in control of anything else. But the seed all by itself will grow. If the conditions are right, if the soil is good, the seed all by itself will grow and it will produce a crop. And this is what Jesus is saying. The word of God, if the word of God is put in good soil, the word of God will do the work. We need to trust the word of God. This is what he thought. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Jesus died for sinners and rose again to give them eternal life, you put that in good soil. You give that to somebody who has eyes to see and ears to hear, and you know what will happen? They'll be saved and they'll become fruitful. They'll produce fruit all by itself. You don't need to force somebody to do anything. You don't need to try to drag it out of them. It will happen naturally. Automata is the word, automatically. It will happen. And then it will grow, and then there will be a harvest, a good harvest. See, there's kind of Jesus throwing a little humor, and here's where he throws some real humor in. He goes, what's the kingdom of God like? What should I compare the kingdom of God to? And he said, it's like a mustard seed, which is small. It's the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. Here, I asked Denny about this, and Denny laughed. Because I asked in the first service, I said, has anybody ever planted popcorn before? And Denny raised his hand. And okay, Mike, you planted popcorn before? I know a guy who used to commercially grow popcorn. And I said, you know, I asked him about it. And he said, you know what the thing about popcorn is? And I said, no. And he said, if you're a popcorn farmer once, you're a popcorn farmer forever. Because popcorn just keeps coming back. It just volunteers like crazy. You have one crop of popcorn, and you're going to have forever crops of popcorn. Mustard seed is the same way. It produces so many seeds, and they grow so effectively that it's a weed. And Jesus gives this example. He says, somebody's planting mustard seed in the ground, and people would have laughed. They said, nobody plants mustard. It's a weed. No, nobody plants mustard seed. You see anybody out there planting ragweed? I grow ragweed really well. If anybody needs some ragweed, come to my garden. I have all you want. If you need bull thistle, you know, I need to get my Scottish friends, you know, and get a party going. I grow weeds like nobody's business. Jesus is saying, nobody plants a mustard seed. You don't need to. And the people are laughing, but he says, but listen, but that mustard seed that you plant, even though it's small, even though it's despised, what happens? It grows and it becomes the biggest thing in the garden. It becomes the biggest thing in the garden. What he's saying is, The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God starts as something small. It starts as something you don't even want. But when it gets in, it grows. And it becomes so great and so big that it shadows everything. That's what the kingdom of God does. And so we see that there's actually a unifying theme with these parables. The parables that Jesus chose, there's a unifying theme. And what he's saying is this. He's saying that God has a word. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be received in different ways from people. But those who receive it are going to be fruitful. And those who receive it are supposed to share it. And those who receive it are supposed to give it out, and they're supposed to measure it out to other people. And how does this word of God grow? We don't know. It does it all by itself. When the word of God gets in good soil, it just does its business and it produces a harvest. And all of these people, this kingdom, the kingdom made up of all of these people, this kingdom, it starts out small and it starts out despised, but it grows until it fills the earth. It's so big that the birds of the air come and perch in its nest. Do we see this theme? It's connected. Mark didn't just choose these haphazardly. He chose them because they create a narrative. They tell us what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is what happens when the word of God is placed in good soil. When it's placed in the hearts of people who have ears to hear, who have eyes to see, who have hearts to receive the word of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. And it produces a harvest. You don't have to know why. You don't need to understand why. It just does. That's the effect. That's the power of the word of God when it's enlivened by the Holy Spirit. And it grows. And it grows, and it grows, and it becomes the biggest thing around. Mark has chosen these. He's chosen this uniting theme to bring it all together. So we understand the parables, right? I know that you could spend a couple Sundays on every one of these parables. I know, okay? We're moving through very quickly. But he's chosen these parables. We have our 10,000-foot view of the parables. We see how the parables connect. But here's the question. Why is Mark giving us the parables at all? Mark doesn't focus on parables. I mean, read through the rest of his gospel. There just aren't. Mark is giving us these parables for a very specific reason. Now, I told you, I keep emphasizing, Jesus keeps using this expression, which is what? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The key to parables is whether you have an ear to hear. And now let's look at a very difficult verse. Now, I said that the point of these passages is easy to miss. It's easy to miss because it's very easy to just focus on the parables. So it's easy to ignore what we see in verses 10 through 12. It's easy to look at this and say, this is just, you know, some obscure quotation of Isaiah. It's not really important, so let's move on. No, it's easy to miss this point. It's easy to miss it. Let's see what Jesus is saying. The 12 come to him. The 12 don't understand the parable. Why don't they understand the parable? Because every parable has a key. Every parable has a key. And once you have the key, it makes sense. But if you don't have the key, you can't understand it. Jesus says the key to the parable of the sower is that the word of God is the seed. The word of God is the seed. He tells us very clearly. And then Jesus explains the rest of it. But every one of them has a key. And Jesus tells his disciples, he said, the secret, the mystery, mysterion is the Greek word. The mystery, a mystery is something that was hidden that's now being disclosed. That's a mystery. Something that's hidden that is meant to be disclosed. The mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. He's telling him the secrets, the things that God has hidden about the kingdom of God, the things that God has kept in darkness only to reveal later, this is being revealed to you. God's secrets are being given to you. This is a gift to you. They've been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is in parables. So that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving. They may be ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Let me read that again. The reason Jesus says that he teaches to those outside the disciples in parables. The reason he teaches in parables to the crowds. Remember, the crowds are an important group in Mark's gospel. The crowds are going to be with Jesus until they're not. And then when they're not with Jesus, they're going to demand his blood. The crowds are fickle. The crowds are not the friend of Jesus. To the crowds, he teaches them in parables so that the purpose for which he teaches in parables is that those who are outside may always be seeing. They may be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Always hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, this is a quotation of Isaiah. And what does God tell Isaiah? This is the commission that God gives to Isaiah. He tells Isaiah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to Judah. I want you to preach to my people Israel. But this, Isaiah, is going to be the result of your ministry. Isaiah, the result of your ministry is people are going to hear you and they're not going to understand. They're going to see what you're teaching them and they're not going to perceive it. Their hearts are hardened. The Hebrew expression is their hearts have grown fat. They've got these fat hearts, and they can't understand. And in fact, God tells Isaiah, this is their punishment. This is their curse. Their curse is that you, Isaiah, the greatest preacher of the ancient world, the fifth evangelist, the greatest preacher of the ancient world is going to come, and he's going to preach the word of God to them. And instead of understanding it, instead of repenting, instead of turning back to Yahweh, instead of turning away from their idols, they're going to hear it, and their hearts are going to grow harder. Jesus says, these people, Isaiah, they're going to hear your message, and it's not going to draw them to me. It's going to turn them away from me. Why? Because to he who has, more will be given. But to he who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken. The same sunshine that melts wax hardens clay. We all know this truth. We all know this. Some people, no matter how much kindness you show them, it just makes them even more bitter and angry and vengeful and vindictive. Some people, the more kindness you show them, they just become better and better. Jesus is saying, well, God was saying to Isaiah, listen, Isaiah, all your ministry is going to do is going to make people become more like what they already are. To those who hate God, they're just going to hate God more through your ministry. To those who love God, they're just going to love God more through your ministry. Jesus is saying the same thing. He's quoting Isaiah, and this is what he says. To those who are outside, I teach in parables. So that they can hear it. They can hear my message, but they're not going to understand it. They can see what I'm telling them, but they're not going to understand it. Because if they understood it, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, we don't like that. This is why this message is easy to resist. I can't tell you how many commentaries I've read about this where people want to look for an excuse. They want to make Jesus say something other than what he says. And they say, well, look at Matthew. Matthew softens this. Well, Mark doesn't. Look at Luke. Luke changes the situation. Mark doesn't. Mark gives us what Mark gives us, and we ought to trust Mark to know what he's talking about. As an inspired author by the Holy Spirit, as God gave him these words, we ought to trust Mark to tell us what he actually means. And Jesus says that the reason I speak in parables is so that those who are outside, those who hate me, those who resist me, cannot understand me. I am being deliberately obtuse, which, by the way, Emily doesn't like it, but sometimes I'm deliberately obtuse. Hard to believe that, you know, I ever done anything wrong in my life, but Emily said just the other day, stop being obtuse. And I say, darling, it's a divine characteristic, you know, it's God does this. I'm glad this place is lightning proof, I guess, but anyways, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm being obtuse on purpose. I am giving them this truth in parables because I do not want them to turn. I have given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn. These parables are not for them. The parables are not for unbelievers. You know what's for unbelievers? All the miracles Jesus has been doing. You know what's for unbelievers? The gospel that he's been preaching. You know what's for unbelievers? The gospel that is going to continue to be preached. You know what's for unbelievers? The gospel that his disciples are going to preach, that he tells them that you light a lamp and you put it on a lampstand. There's nothing that's secret that won't be revealed. All of this is for unbelievers. God is not saying he doesn't want unbelievers to be saved. What he's saying is, I do not want them coming to the kingdom through the parables because the parables are a special gift to the church. The kingdom parables are a present. They are a special gift. They are a secret gift to the church. What has Jesus been doing in Mark? It's easy to forget because, you know, we're taking this one week at a time, but it's easy to forget. But what's Jesus been doing for Mark? John the Baptist, the greatest man who has ever lived, said that Jesus is coming, Messiah is coming, and I'm not even worthy to hold the thongs of his sandals. Jesus is so great, the greatest man who ever lived, the great prophet John the Baptist says, the coming one is so great that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And Jesus comes, and what does Jesus tell the people? He says, I am Messiah. I am Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the prophesied one. And how does he prove that he's the Messiah? By teaching with authority, by teaching in a way that no one had ever heard before, by teaching that was so marvelous, so fantastic, that the crowds marveled at what he taught. And he proved his words with miracles. The blind see, the deaf hear. Cripples walk, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and demons are cast out. Jesus is doing all of these miracles to prove that he is the Christ, to prove that he is Messiah. And how do people respond? Just flip the previous page. It's by Satan that he drives out Satan. Jesus is teaching, his wonderful teaching, the teaching of the gospel, that he is Lord of the Sabbath. What do they say? Let's kill him. Let's plot and let's kill him. Jesus has given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn, to repent, to recognize that he is Messiah. And he proves it through miracles no one had ever done before, through miracles, countless miracles. Jesus proves that he is Messiah. He proves his words, and people resist him and reject him. And he said, fine, you want to reject me? You want to resist me? Well, here's what. Now I'm going to give my teaching in parables, and you can't understand that. I've given you words that you can understand, and you reject me. Now I'm giving you words that you cannot understand. Again, we don't like that. We want God to be nice. But brothers and sisters, God is sovereign. He's either sovereign or he isn't. He either has a right to teach the way he wants to teach or he doesn't. God says, I'm sovereign. I've given you my word. I've given you my miracles. I've declared that I am Messiah Christ. And you reject me? Well, now I reject you. And from now on, I'm teaching to you in a way that you cannot understand. We don't like that. God's either sovereign or he isn't, though. There comes a point when your heart has become so hard, when you've rejected God so much that God says, I reject you too. We don't like that. That's what he says. What's the point here? What's the point? The point is that those who have an ear to hear, those who have an eye to see, those who have a heart to receive what God has, those people who are the good soil, they're going to receive God's gifts and they're going to rejoice in it. They're going to take these kingdom parables and they're going to see that it's a gift from God that we get the kingdom parables. Nobody else gets it. And believe me, friends, nobody else gets the kingdom parables. Nobody else does. If you want to test a pastor, if you want to find out if a pastor is actually a godly man, ask him to preach the parables. I guarantee you, if he's not a godly man, he'll botch them. This morning, as I was getting dressed, Phineas told me he wanted to watch Paw Patrol. So I go downstairs and try to find him Paw Patrol. And guess who's on the TV? Don't know why. Never looked at that channel before. But guess who's on TV? I'll give you a hint. His name rhymes with Joel Osteen. And he's on TV. And guess what he's preaching? He's preaching the parable of the sower. I'm like, well, curiouser and curiouser. Let's see how he does with it. And he says, I can't imitate him because I'll start laughing too much. But he says, you're that good seed. You're the good seed. No, Joel. Are you illiterate? Jesus says what the seed is. He says, let's look here. Let's look. Let's make sure we've got it. Let's see. How then? The farmer sows the word. Verse 14. The farmer sows the word. You are not the seed. You are not the seed. And you don't need to be a PhD in theology to find that. You need to be able to read words in the English language, and you will understand it. But wrong, Luke. You don't just need to be able to read words in the English language. You need the Holy Spirit revealing these truths to you. Because if you don't have Christ, if you're not saved, you will not get the parables. You cannot understand them. Now, people say, well, Luke, that's a bit ridiculous. It's not. I have seen time and time and time again, I've listened to people preach the parables, and I sit down and I grab my notepad and I say, well, let's see if this person's in Christ. People who know Jesus, even people without much of a theological background, they can do pretty well. Just average lay people, they read the parables and they get them. For the most part, they get them. And I've seen PhDs who botch these parables. They don't understand them because they don't have Christ. It's a mystery, and they cannot understand it. They cannot understand it. The parables are a present. They are a special gift. How many of you guys remember growing up, and you know how your parents, especially when your parents are cheapskates, like, well, I don't know if Emily can hear it. Like, Emily, if your parents are cheapskates, they get you presents to share. Do you guys remember that growing up? You get Christmas presents to share. Yeah, nobody really likes those, right? Like, I want a present for me, right? Nobody wants a present to share. You want your own present. We're all greedy like that. Jesus says the parables are not a present to share. My gospel is a present to share. His miracles were a present to share. The fact that he gives his disciples the power to cast out demons and do all these miracles in his name, that these things accompany the word of God, that's a present to share. Unbelievers to this day are miraculously being healed. Unbelievers to this day are hearing the word of God. People to this day are receiving the benefits of Christians living in their community because they're receiving grace and charity and love and kindness. And society is affected by Christians. All these things, all these good things, they get them. Almost every gift of God is a gift to share with believers and unbelievers alike. But God says on Christmas Day, there's a special present that's only for my believers, and it's the parables. You don't share this present. You can't. Even if you want to, you can't. You are either in Christ or out of Christ, and if you're out of Christ, you can't get the parables. They're spiritually discerned. The only people who get them are those who have an ear to hear, those who have an eye to see. Now, brothers and sisters, this is Mark's point. This is Mark's point. The important thing is whether or not you have an ear to hear, whether you have an eye to see. And that can change, by the way. If you don't have an ear to hear, an eye to see, you can repent of your sin, turn to Christ. You need the Holy Spirit's work. All that can change. But the point Mark is making is that the only people who receive these things are those who have an ear to hear, those who have an eye to see, those who have a heart to receive what God has for them. And it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by human effort. It's not by human intelligence. It's not by human strength. It's by the power of the Word of God being wrought through the Holy Spirit of God. So you have two responses today. One of two. So choose your adventure. You can either recognize that you are in Christ. If you're a Christian, you recognize you're in Christ. And I encourage you, if you're a Christian this morning, rejoice in that and rejoice. Read the parables. Spend some time this week reading the parables because they're a special present to you from God. God wants to explain his kingdom to you, and he wants you to understand the kingdom. He wants you to understand this because the kingdom is for you. And the parables of the kingdom are for you. It's for you, for his elect, for his chosen, for his bride. These are a gift. These are an engagement present from Jesus. Read the parables. Revel in the parables. Enjoy them. Rejoice in them. And if you don't know Christ, if you're not saved, if you don't understand these, repent. Repent of your sin. Turn to Christ. Receive the gift that he has for you. Receive the gift of eternal salvation. Receive the gift of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Receive that engagement present of God to you. That's the message. There is a dividing line. There is a dividing line between those who are in and those who are out. And the dividing line is those who have an eye to see, an ear to hear, and a heart to receive the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this morning, and we thank you for all your wonderful gifts. We thank you especially, Lord, for the special present, the special gift that you've given us, which are your parables. Help us, Lord, to love your parables. Help us to study them and to drink deeply from the truths that they offer. Help us, Lord, to have a newer and a more fervent love for your word, for your truth, and especially for your parables as a special present from you. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.